Oh, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this morning? Gosh, it feels good to be with you again. I'm Adnan, for those of you who don't know me. I know most of you, I think, here, but I usually attend the evening service. But I feel like I've been attending the morning service quite a lot recently for various reasons, and so I feel quite a part of this morning service as well. And so this morning I have the pleasure of rounding up our series on 1 Peter. I do think this is the last in the series, so who knows? Might be surprised next week if it continues, but I think this is the last in the installment. So we've been going through 1 Peter, and in this series we've been exploring aspects of our identity and purpose as God's children, how we've been brought into a new family with a new identity and a new and living hope. Now, before I get into this, I would love to start off by just praying for us. I wonder if you'll join me. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this entire morning, this entire day into your hands. Lord, I want to just lift up every single person here, including myself, and commit ourselves into your care. I just pray that we would get to experience your presence in and through everything this morning. And Jesus, we just want to see you exalted and magnified in our lives. I just pray that, you would fill us with your spirit. Help me to just, speak in the power of your spirit. And I just pray that everything that we hear of from your word, God, would just resonate in our hearts and minds today. Amen. So I want to start this morning by asking a question. But I would like to ask a question of, well, get us to ask a question. If someone was to ask you, has life got harder or easier since you became a Christian? I wonder how you might respond. Maybe have a think about that for a moment. And if you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, then maybe ask yourself, would being a Christian make my life harder or easier? And I think it's a tough question to actually answer. And maybe to start off with, we think that it's one or the other. But the more we think about it, you'll probably come to the conclusion that it's both. It's easier and harder. On the one hand, you get loads of blessings. You get meaning and purpose and comfort and hope. But on the other hand, we face struggles you probably didn't have to face before. Struggles against our own sin or opposition or things like unanswered prayer. For Peter, along with the majority of Christians across the centuries, they'd probably say, yes, life as a Christian can and will get hard. You're no longer swimming with the tide. You're swimming against the tide. You're not just going with the flow of your own personal preference or social expectations. So the Christian life is this paradox. It's bittersweet. It can feel like the best of times, and it can also feel like the worst of times. It's like two rails on a track or two edges of a path. And I'd like to get us to imagine for a moment our lives with God as being like a path that we're walking along. And Jesus, in fact, actually tells his followers to picture their faith in him as walking a narrow path through a narrow gate in Matthew 7. And at various points along this path, for all kinds of reasons, you and I might consider leaving the path because of how difficult it feels to walk it. Last year, me and a group of people took a trip to Wales just as lockdown restrictions were easing. And for a part of this trip, we decided to go on a long walk, which actually ended up as a hike. And in my imagination, it would just be this simple path up a hill, which would take about maybe an hour or so. But 2.5 or 3 hours in, I realized how underprepared I was for this journey, this full-blown hike up the steepest mountain I think I'll ever want to climb. And if you know me, you probably know that I'm definitely not much of a hiker. I know there's probably some avid hikers in this room, and you are just at the drop of a hat would go on the adventure, but I am not that person. I was not expecting it, and neither was my body. And as we walked higher and higher, the path got narrower and narrower, and it almost felt impossible to take another step. Now, as I was struggling physically and finding it harder to breathe, at various points, all I could think about was stepping off the path. I felt like stopping, Or I wanted to try and find an easier route as if there was one. I started grumbling to everyone in the group on the journey, especially the person leading us, who happened to be Marcus, who many of you might know. And I kept finding all sorts of reasons to not walk the path that we were on and to step out. I didn't have the shoes for it. Like, literally, I didn't wear the right footwear. And if you've got weak ankles like myself, you'll know that stepping on even a tiny rock and your foot wobbling will feel like you're an inch from death. And I felt like I was just about to, you know, fall down and roll down this slightly damp, slippery, sheep-infested Welsh hill. Now, of course, I probably exaggerate just a little bit. And it's a silly example, maybe, but think about the Christian life. It looks as though it should be easy. We're all loved by God and have this peace. So why is it that following Jesus can often feel like a mountain hike that threatens life and limb at every turn, instead of this gentle, pleasant afternoon stroll with a breeze in our hair? In my 13 or so years of being a Christian, I've seen various people leave the path of following Jesus. Whether it's been in college or university or in churches, for all kinds of reasons. There could have been reasons for temptations. Perhaps they had money ambitions. They had relationship ambitions, maybe pursuing it with people who didn't follow Jesus. Perhaps disappointments, unanswered prayers, unanswered questions, maybe suffering, either personal suffering in themselves or those close to them. It could have been from pressure from friends and family members who weren't Christians. It could have been because of the growing intolerance of the Christian faith in our culture. It could have been for various and several reasons. It's not an easy path to walk. It's a good path, but it's not an easy one. And I don't think anyone starts off on this path thinking, oh, one day I'll just get off it. Nobody tends to start following Jesus thinking, I'll just do this for a little while and then step off. Nobody really plans to leave the path, but many do. Now, I think what I'm not trying to do this morning is answer all the hardest and deepest existential questions about suffering and pain and how it can coexist with an all-powerful, almighty, and loving God. There are many, many great resources and talks and books and articles that have been published and released to help wrestle with that and think through that. And I'm very happy to point you to some of those things if that is of interest. And I also completely realize that a talk like this can often sometimes feel completely, fall at risk of being out of touch with people's real suffering in the room or in the world in general. And God knows how much trouble there is in the world right now. Or it can also feel completely disconnected from the Bible. And I found this challenging, well, in many ways, but particularly two ways, I think. First, we can have the temptation to equate the suffering of first century Christians or the present suffering of the persecuted church with our present experience of Western Christianity today. We need to understand that the threat of actual death or crucifixion or social exclusion that they've faced is probably a bit different to our frustrations with tube strikes or train delays or the central line being suspended between Mile End and Bank, and so it's inconveniencing our commute into work. The second danger is that we minimize our suffering, making even these small things seem like trivial matters, and then ignoring the feelings of pain and resentment and despair that can build up and take root in many of us. So the challenge is really striking this balance between acknowledging suffering, yet not placing ourselves in perpetual victimhood. And I think Peter does a good job of this. On the one hand, he acknowledges his readers' suffering, but he presents it in the light of God's hope. So something that I think we can immediately draw from this passage that we just had read out is that whatever we experience in our day-to-day with regards to suffering, it's the way that we choose to respond that can make the difference. And this response stems from knowing that even in the suffering, we have an identity and we have a purpose. And I think that's what's amazing about what Peter is saying. He's saying that whatever type of suffering we might encounter on our path However small, however big, we have an identity as God's child. We are blessed. So here are three things I think we can highlight from this path of following Jesus based on 1 Peter 4. And the first is this, that it is a path of suffering, but it is also a path of glory. It's a path of joy that leads to glory. And the third, it's the path of Jesus. It's a path that the Lord Jesus walks with us. Before I get there, I think it's probably best to flag two potential pitfalls of thinking when we're walking this path and we're thinking through this. Pitfall number one is that some Christians or preachers or teachers could make out that the Christian life is actually all easy. It's just one victory after another. And actually, if you have enough faith, it will result in you basically having no financial issues and no relationship issues or breakdowns. But the actual result is that when things do go bad, people either blame themselves for not having enough faith, or they end up blaming God, thinking, God, I trusted you with this and you disappointed, you let me down. Pitfall number two is that other Christians or preachers could make it sound like the Christian life is all difficult and all miserable until we finally die and go to heaven. Now, people, yeah, it sometimes could feel that way. But people who tend to believe this version of the gospel probably live fairly miserable lives. I mean, I can imagine it being pretty joyless, faithless, and despondent. And they probably don't get invited to very many parties. And as we go through this, my hope is that it helps us remain on the path that Jesus set out for us. A path on which we hold on to the fact that following him is both wonderful and beautiful, but yet difficult at the same time. A path that can be bittersweet, filled with difficulty and joy. And I think the Apostle Paul summed it up really well in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything." So I think the first thing to acknowledge is that the path that we're on is a path of suffering. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where life has just got really tough? A time where you've perhaps experienced health problems or a relationship problem or a breakdown of a relationship, or someone's just really been giving you a very hard time. Now, my guess is lots of times, probably, let's be honest. Now, in those times, have you ever found yourself asking, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? It's not supposed to be like this. My guess would also probably be that this applies to all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, myself included. And when things get tough, it often takes us by surprise. Now, that doesn't mean that we ought to live with a sense of dread or have a negative outlook on all that we have ahead of us, or that we should seek out pain. It just means that we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes knocking at the door. And suffering as the people of God can often come in two forms, I think. There can be direct suffering and indirect suffering. Now, the Bible's littered with examples of both, but especially instances where the people of God have suffered directly because of their faith. At the very start of the Bible, we read of Abel, the second born of Adam and Eve. He was a good man who loved God and experienced blessing, but his brother, older brother Cain, was jealous of him. And so Cain ended up killing him because God accepted and was pleased with Abel's offerings. The prophet Jeremiah, we read of him, who was a faithful prophet speaking God's word to the king and the people of his time, a time where they were very, very far from God. They didn't like what he had to say, and so they ditched him in a dark, muddy cistern and left him for dead. And we can read about this in Jeremiah 39-40. We read of Jesus Christ himself, the divine person that we follow, our Lord and our King, who was a man of suffering. He faced opposition, he faced torture, and was eventually killed. And then we go on to read about the early church and the first disciples of Jesus in Acts 5 being flogged by the authorities because they're telling people about the resurrection of Jesus. And also they're going around healing people. How crazy is that? Like, you're going around actually healing people, doing good, and you're getting flogged and beaten for it. But that's not it. It's not just something that happened back then in the early church. In fact, over the last 2,000 years, it's been estimated that anything up to 70 million followers of Jesus have been killed directly because of their faith around the world. And that's a stark figure, but even more very conservative estimates put it at least over 50 million. Open Doors, a leading charity that helps persecuted Christians globally, confirms that at least 5,898 Christians were murdered for their faith last year alone. Now, these are our brothers and sisters around the world, our family living in all areas of the globe. And as a church community, we can be thankful for living in a very privileged place where we get to openly meet and worship our God like this without the fear of assault or death. But I also hope that we're stirred to lift up in prayer and support those who are suffering directly for their faith. And as I mentioned, Open Doors is just a fantastic charity and offer a lot of insight and resources as to how we can help. Do check them out if you get the chance. They're fantastic. But my hope is, and the point that I'm trying to make is, do not be surprised if you suffer as a Christian. And do not be surprised if you suffer because you're a Christian. This is what Peter's telling his readers. Now, it's likely that being called Christian even in Peter's time was actually an insult for Peter's readers. If you were called a Christian back then, it was almost like, ah, Christian. So Peter's encouraging people not to deny the charge, but to embrace the insult. So if it feels like a crime to be a Christian in your family or in your friendships or your workplaces, then be proudly guilty. Don't feel that you have to make an excuse for being a Christian. Peter simply says, give the reasons for the hope that you have in Jesus. So if you're suffering right now, if people are opposing you because of your faith, nothing strange is at work. It's been happening for a very long, long time. And of course, it's not pleasant. It's not nice, but it's not strange. Now, of course, as I said, it is quite uncommon today in the West to have direct suffering, at least direct physical suffering, because of our faith. But we still do have a lot of indirect suffering as a Christian. Now, indirect suffering can take many forms and many shapes. Indirect suffering could be the deep desire and longing for marriage while being single. Now, this doesn't apply to everyone in singleness, of course, but it's quite a common challenge. I know that many of us have faced and are facing this. Indirect suffering could be not receiving a promotion at work, hence getting more money because the promotion, the position might require things like lying perhaps, or lying to secure a sale or falsifying details to protect superiors or clients. Indirect suffering could be ministering love to someone because you know that's what God desires of you, even if that person doesn't acknowledge or appreciate it the way you'd like them to. Indirect suffering could even be modeling godliness or being a mouthpiece for truth and justice. It's standing up for a colleague or a friend who's being unfairly treated. It could be giving credit for work even to others where it's due, even if that takes away glory and status from yourself. And all these things can result in indirect suffering to some degree, stemming out of our love for God and our love for neighbor. But just a slight caveat to all of this. Let's be honest, sometimes Christians suffer because they're simply being a pain in the butt. They're being lazy or rude or judgmental or inconsiderate. And Peter's not saying that that kind of suffering is commendable. In verse 15 that we had read, he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. There are causes for suffering that Peter says we ought to avoid. And of course, you might actually be in a good place right now. Maybe you've come out of a trial or you haven't experienced one for a season. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But this is the time and chance to build the foundations that will help you get through the trials when they do come. And they will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. As Nat Powell, who many of you might know, once mentioned to me, she said it's much easier to fix a leaking roof when it's sunny, but it's much harder when the storm hits. So what areas of life do we need God's help to build up resilience for when the storm hits? And I say this knowing full well that there are buckets around in this building to collect water from leaks. But it's true, if you're in a good place, what areas can you work on with God to patch up those holes? Maybe there are things that you need to commit to. Maybe committing yourself to prayer, committing yourself to community, committing yourself to things like fasting or devotionals or spiritual practices that remind you of your identity in Jesus. Things that help you to surrender more of yourself to God's purpose for your life, especially for when things get tough. And I think one other caveat is this. Developing any discipline to build up our resilience for tough times needs to be developed within community. Now, being in community helps form our identity as followers of Jesus. We actually heard about this last week when Joel preached. In all these things, community is assumed. And in fact, Peter is not writing to individuals, he's actually writing to communities. He's writing to churches and church families across the continent. So the Christian life, your life, my life, our life, it's not easy. There's suffering along the way. But we're told it's also a way of joy that leads to glory. Now think about the last time that you suffered. What happened to your connection to God during that time? Now, I don't say this to make anyone feel guilty or to condemn anyone. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I ask this simply so that we can learn a bit about ourselves. In verse 13, Peter says, "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Now, when I first read Bible passages like this that encourage us to be joyful and to give thanks in our suffering, I thought that somehow it was calling me to turn off my feelings of sadness and pain. I thought that I somehow had to be stoic and not express my sadness and pain at all. But that isn't what Peter is getting at. What he's saying is that when bad things happen to us, we do suffer, i.e. we do feel the pain and it's deeply unpleasant and discomforting. But what he's encouraging us here, as he's been encouraging us throughout this letter, is to do something unusual in that time of pain. Instead of turning inwards or giving up or being angry at God or other people or at ourselves, instead of doing those things, he encourages us to rejoice, to thank and praise God even when we're sad. Now, just to clarify, it is okay to grieve in suffering. Jesus did. We've probably heard that the shortest verse in the English New Testament is Jesus wept in John 11 when he was grieving the death of his friend Lazarus. But at the same time, the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is rejoice always in 1 Thessalonians 5. So it is right and healthy to grieve our suffering, but often sorrow and joy can mingle together. Now, I'm not sure how many of you have heard of the story of Viktor Frankl. Frankl was an Austrian neurologist, psychiatrist, and author. He was also Jewish, which meant that when Austria was annexed into Nazi Germany in 1945, Frankl, his family, and his career were all put in extreme jeopardy. Now, I won't go into the full story, but he essentially risked his own life by sabotaging Nazi procedures to protect mentally ill Jewish patients from being killed. In 1941, he married his wife Tilly, who was a nurse, and a short time later they became pregnant, and the Nazis forced them to have their child aborted because of its Jewish heritage. In 1942, both Victor and Tilly were arrested together with his parents and are taken to concentration camps. His father died quite suddenly of exhaustion within just 6 months. And while in the camp, Frankl starts attending to the many psychological crises that inmates experience throughout his camp. He even organizes a first response team for shock new arrivals in an effort to curb and turn back the tide of suicide rates, which were extremely high. And by 1944, Frankl and his family, including his wife Tilly, are separated into different camps across Nazi Germany. His mother is immediately killed in a gas chamber. Frankl is then selected to be transferred to several labor camps up until April the 27th, 1945, when US troops liberated the camp that Frankl was in. And he soon became a chief military doctor, helping displaced people from the war. Now, Frankl survived the horrors of Nazi concentration camps. But within the span of a few days, he learns that his wife, Tilly, his mother, and his brother didn't survive, and all were murdered in Auschwitz. Now, following the trauma of his losses, he found deep support and encouragement in his friendships, and he was also very determined to write several books and lectures. And in his writings, he actually had really unique insights to the ways that both he and others within the camps were able to cope or not cope with the experience of Nazi concentration camps. And he noticed that it was men and women who comforted others, who chose to comfort others by doing things like giving away their last piece of bread. These were the people who survived the longest. It was these men and women who, he says, offered proof that everything can be taken away from us except the ability to choose our attitude in any given situation. And he suggested that the type of person that the concentration camp prisoner became was a result of an inner decision and not only due to their external circumstances. Frankl said that people's deepest desire is to search for meaning and purpose even during times of suffering. And he outlined the importance of embracing life even in the face of great adversity. He said this in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He wrote, "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." We get to choose our response to suffering. Now, of course, our situations couldn't really compare to what Frankl had gone through, and it probably doesn't compare to a lot of things that are happening in the world right now, but we still face choices. We can choose to see difficulty as a cause for resentment, give in to despair, lose hope, or we can consider it joy. We can choose to be thankful even during difficulty. Now, thankfulness in all circumstances is not the same as thankfulness for all circumstances we find ourselves in. And actually, rejoicing simply expresses our trust that whatever the enemy meant for bad and harm, God can use for good. Instead of turning inwards and giving up or being angry at ourselves or at other people or at God, Peter encourages us to rejoice, to thank and praise God even when we're sad. And the reason we're able to do this is because we have something fantastic and glorious to look forward to, as we were just singing earlier on. Although life is hard now, if you're trusting in Jesus, when you have a great future to look forward to, just think about it. New heaven, new earth, new creation, new bodies, a world of free, void of suffering and pain and evil, and we get to see Jesus face to face. And when you know the ending, when you know the liberation of all things, the victory of God's kingdom against the forces of darkness, it changes the way that we live in the present. Many of us here probably have cold hands right now, and you're probably clasping your cups of coffee and tea harder and more than you would on a normal summer's hot day. Knowing that tea awaits often helps. You enjoy it more than if you hadn't experienced the cold hands. What we have to look forward to is so great that thinking about it can shape and transform the way we view suffering in the present. We clasp on harder to Jesus. We embrace him with all we have. So suffering, Peter says, shouldn't take us by surprise. And we have a great hope for the future. But that's not all. It's not all sadness now, and then one day we get to experience goodness. There's an amazing reality that Peter talks about that you and I can experience right now, every single day, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. In verse 14, he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you're insulted in any way for following Jesus, there's something you and I need to know and need to remember. Peter says, yes, it is true. You do follow Jesus. You are a Christian. You do have Jesus in your life. And you know what? When you have Jesus in your life, it also means that you have the Holy Spirit of God resting on you. So whether you feel his presence in the moment or not, whether you're aware of him or not, God the Father and God the Son are always present with you. Whatever you're facing now, right now, God really is with you. Think about the times when you've been sick or in pain. There are certain people who you want to have around you during those times. When people die, we often hear that they want their loved ones close to them. Their presence transforms the whole experience. The pain doesn't necessarily go away, but somehow, because they're close, we know that everything will be okay. And so just as we experience that comfort from loved ones, we can, in a more powerful way, experience that comfort and encouragement from Jesus himself. He himself promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 43, I was reading this the other day, we see God promising over and over again that he will be with his people in their suffering. Even though we pass through the fire, we will not be burned. Even though we walk through the waters, he will be with us and the waves will not sweep us over. Having God in our lives, having Jesus in our lives, having the Spirit of God in our lives is such a wonderful privilege and blessing. We are blessed. There is no greater blessing in life than the blessing of knowing Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, and our God. The suffering servant of God who walked the path of suffering himself and now promises us that he will walk the path of life and suffering with us and lead us to the same glory that he has ascended to. I wonder if the band can come back up. Thank you, guys. And so in close, I just want to say this, and I want to say it to everyone in here who might be suffering and finding life difficult right now, or feeling discouraged in any way. And I say it to those who may feel like that in the future. I say it to all those who may feel tempted to leave the path of following Jesus. If there's just one thing that I want us to take away from this today, it's this. It is better to suffer with Jesus than to live a life of comfort without him. It is better to suffer with Jesus than to live a life of comfort without him. Please, 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 may this be the takeaway. And I think this is more important than any analogy or story or anecdote or joke that I could offer and bring you this morning. It is better to suffer with Jesus than to live a life of comfort without him. My prayer for us, my prayer for myself and for you and for everyone in this family is that we face the tough times with him. And if they aren't tough right now, it will be at some point. And Peter tells us this. So let's not be surprised or shocked by it when it comes, but let's embrace Jesus when they do come. And let's not get trapped in despair, but find hope and healing in his presence. He loves you. He absolutely loves you and he walks with you. He is so present and he is our only hope for a restored and liberated future, free from all the suffering and pain and guilt and discouragement that we feel in this present age. Just one more Bible verse for you, or passage. In Hebrews 4, we read this: we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We have Jesus, our high priest, a priest who has walked the path of suffering for us, and he promises to walk the path of suffering with us. He knows, he empathizes, he listens to our cries, and he calls us to approach him and to receive his grace in our time of need. And if you need this grace right now, can I encourage you? Please, please, please get prayer. I want to pray for you, and there are leaders here who would love to pray for you. If there's anything that has caused you to suffer, whether physically or emotionally, whether directly or indirectly, because of your walk with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. There'll be a few people around towards the front in the end as we sing our song, but please do not hold yourself back from receiving prayer. As we've said throughout this series, throughout this entire series on 1 Peter, community is assumed in everything. We're a family, and we want to stand together through all suffering, no matter how small or how big. So if there are any particular health issues that you'd like prayer for, if there are any relationship issues or breakdowns or disappointments, longings that you've suffered with, we'd love to pray for those things too. So I wonder if you'll just stand with me. And if during the worship you would like to come forward at any point to receive prayer or be prayed for, then please do. So I'm just going to pray for us right now. Jesus, thank you that you are our King. And you're not a king who sits distantly on your throne, but you walk with us on this path. Lord, we want to acknowledge right now what you said all along, that this path is not easy. Oh, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. We get to walk with you, and we get to walk with others on this journey. Just pray right now, Jesus, would you help us? For those of us who are in a time of need, I pray, God, would your hand be upon us and meet those needs how you see fit? Lord, we want to commit ourselves to your grace. We want to commit ourselves to your loving and caring hands. Lord, we know that this path that we are on is so beautiful, so glorious, so wonderful, so precious, and yet can be so hard. I have a sense that in this very room, there are longings, there are hurts, there are pains, there are relationships, there are struggles, there are many things that we find challenging and difficult right now. And Lord, we want to commit those things to you. We want to ask for your help. We want to ask for your light. But we also, Lord, right now want to choose joy. We want to choose hope. We want to choose light instead of darkness. We want to choose rejoicing instead of despair. And we want to give ourselves, our whole selves to you, Lord, because you walk with us. Jesus, would you be with us? God, it is so wonderful to walk with you. Help us find comfort in you. Would you restore our sense of identity and purpose, even in the difficulties that we have or that lie ahead? Help us to patch up those holes in our roof, Lord, and I pray that we would work with you in all these things, Lord. Yes, Jesus, would you just fill this room, fill our hearts, fill our lives. Amen.